This morning, we welcome Rabbi Rami Shapiro as speaker. As you know, Rabbi Shapiro was a congregation rabbi for many years, and he now devotes his time to writing and teaching. Many of you read his blog called Beyond Religion and the columns he writes for Spirituality and Health magazine. Rabbi Shapiro is a well-known author and has published a number of books. Today, Rabbi Rami will speak on the topic, Give Me That Old-Time Religion, When Unitarians Were Radical. Let's welcome Rabbi Rami.
Good morning. Boy, big crowd today. How many people here for the first time? No? Oh, yeah, a bunch. All right, well, I hope you didn't come to learn about Unitarianism, because probably what I'm going to share this morning, everyone's going to go, no way, that's not Unitarianism. So I want to start with that disclaimer. What I want to talk about when I'm talking about old-time religion, when Unitarians were radical, is my favorite century, which is the 18th century. I think everything's gone downhill since we gave up on reason. So the 18th century, I'm talking about what's called the Radical Enlightenment, the movement against faith-based thinking, pro-reason. Reason was radical, reason was new. Thinking for yourself was unheard of amongst the masses of people. And the group that was at the forefront of this radicalism were you.
Yes.
As in Unitarian, not necessarily you who were sitting here. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And I thought a way to do that was to give you this questionnaire. So did copies make it to this side? No? Do we have extras anywhere? You may have to share and send them that way. Do we have access to a copy machine?
Sure.
No? If you're sitting next to somebody with one, give one up and send it over to the other side. These are not collectibles. You don't have to worry about it. And the way this is set up is you can agree or disagree with the statements, and if I had time, I'd give you a pencil, and you know, you could take 5 minutes and answer these questions, and then we go through them. But we don't have that kind of time. And I left my clock over there, so Jill, tell me when. Give me a wave at me and tell me when I'm out of time. But these are some statements made by or about Unitarians in the 1700s. The Unitarian movement goes back further. I mean, when I talk to people about it today, they think it's new. It's just sort of something that started in the maybe 50s or the 60s. It's hippie kind of thing, and it has no history. I mean, it's very old. It goes back to Transylvania, where they used to suck blood. No, that's a different... That was a different Transylvania thing. But it goes back quite far, and it's always been radical from its very beginnings. So what made it so radical was its challenge to what was in those other eras, faith-based community. So let's just pick up some of these. And we'll answer them sort of just generally. The apostles abandoned the teachings of Jesus for a conventional and palatable religion. So I'm not going to put you on the spot and say how many people agree, how many people disagree. But this was a standard Unitarian idea, that the religion of Jesus never made it past Jesus. That as soon as Paul got a hold of it, it became something else. And the apostles had, originally their charge, certainly, was to spread the teaching of Jesus. But what they discovered was the people couldn't handle it. Right? I mean, all you have to do is read the Sermon on the Mount, forgetting, which I will remember in a month when we start my Bible seminar at MTSU, that there's no proof that Jesus ever said the Sermon on the Mount, but forget that. Let's just assume that Jesus actually said what is said in the Sermon on the Mount, and then imagine that you're going to go out and have to preach that and have to get people to buy into that, and right away you're going to realize all you have to do is go to almost any Christian that you might know and say, well, do you live according to the Sermon on the Mount? And the answer was absolutely not. And luckily, I don't have to, because that was meant only for the apostles. Some Christians will say, the Sermon on the Mount was just for the apostles. And the hook for that, or the truth, the proof text for that maybe, is when Jesus sees that he's surrounded by people coming to hear him, he goes up on the mountain and his apostles, his disciples, go with him and they sit down and then he gives the Sermon on the Mount. And there's no reason to think that he is talking to everybody. He may just be talking to the people sitting next to him. Of course, there's no reason to think he wasn't. And that's why, you know, we have religious battles. But the idea is that he meant some people will say the Sermon on the Mount was just for the inner circle. Some people tell me that Sermon on the Mount is what you do when you get to heaven, which really makes no sense, because are there poor people in heaven? And who knows? But if the message was the Sermon on the Mount, and the apostles tried to preach that and get the average person to follow that, I think it's fairly easy to guess that they would have a hard time. So what they did was they dumbed it down. And they made a religion that people could actually follow. For whatever reason, they weren't happy with the religion they had. They're looking for something else, and I could think of a lot of reasons why that may be. And so the apostles created a religion that would appeal to the needs of the people. And so Christianity grew, but the message of Jesus was lost. Now, you may or may not believe that. I've given you 1 to 5 options. Strongly disagree or strongly agree. That's up to you. But this is something that Unitarians said in the beginning that, of course, made them very radical. Sophisticated biblical criticism in the 1700s. So even more sophisticated, you might say, today, though, probably not. But anyway, sophisticated biblical criticism undermines the authority of church and synagogue and does away with the Trinity and Jesus' supposed divinity. Now, again, you may go, yeah, that's true. No, I don't think that's true. But Unitarians, this was at the heart of the message. That, and this started before Unitarians. This started with Spinoza, at least, in the 1600s, where Spinoza said, look, if you take an honest look at the Hebrew scripture, you're going to find out there's all kinds of problems with it. Now, Spinoza wasn't the first person to discover problems in the text. Problems in the text go back to the early rabbis, even before Jesus. The rabbis would say, hey, look, these texts don't jive. They don't make sense. God seems to say one thing in this passage and then says the opposite in another passage. Which is it? In the rabbinic world, their answer was both and. God says contradictory things because the truth is much more complicated than anything you can put in the words. So you have to learn to hold the contradictions in your mind, and somehow meaning will come out of that juxtaposition of opposites. By the time you get to Spinoza in the 1600s, people have given that up. Not Jews, but the general population. And the Christian world has given that up, and they want the Bible to mean X or Y, not X and Y, when X and Y are in contradiction. So which is it? And Spinoza says, look, the Bible has changed. It isn't consistent. It's written by different people at different times. And that was very radical. Unitarians embraced that as a way to free themselves from biblical literacy, or literalism, not biblical literacy, biblical literalism, where whatever you're told the Bible says is what the Bible says. And you can't challenge that. The Bible critics are saying the opposite, that the Bible is a human document, and in it, if you look at it carefully, there's no reference, this is their position, there's no reference to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and there's no reference to Jesus being divine. That is what the apostles came up with. That was a Pauline innovation in order to get people to follow the new religion. But if you go back to the text, these radical early Unitarians were saying, It's just not there. The word Unitarian is a direct affront or attack or rejection of the word Trinitarian. So you shouldn't go, huh? Right? You say, oh, yeah, that's why we call ourselves Unitarian. So that may not be so shocking. But the divinity of Jesus may be more shocking. But back in the 1700s, this was mind-blowing. I don't want to go through all of them. I'm just going to pick on some. Unitarians reject original sin, the Trinity, the divinity of Jesus, and the notion that salvation is impossible outside the Christian church. I mean, that's very, very radical. I wonder if we... The reason I'm bringing these up, and what I want you to ask, and we'll do it and talk back more directly, is, A, did you know that? B, do you believe that? And C, if you went out on the street and said that, what would happen? Yeah, on the street. Right? But that's what we were doing. That's what Unitarians were doing. They were out there as prophetic voices of a whole new way of understanding religion. They weren't atheists, though some of you may be, that's fine. But they weren't atheists, and they weren't afraid to bring their God out into the public square, to bring their message out into the public square, and to challenge the powers that be. And they're talking about two great powers of their time, the kings, the royalty, and the church. And they wanted to destroy both. Unitarians, it says, and let's see, number five down. Unitarians should actively oppose all despotism and tyranny, political and religious. So they were in the face of the powers of their time. I don't know if that's still true. I mean, I'm not in the Unitarian circle, and I just look at the churches I'm invited to, and I read what I get to read. But I'd like to hear during TalkBack, are we still doing that? I mean, that's what excites me about this community. I don't mean literally this community, but the Unitarian movement, is that the 1700s passion for truth. I mean, I would, because I happen to agree with what they're saying. If I didn't agree, I wouldn't be so passionate. So being a Unitarian philosophically, I suppose, I find this exciting. You know, if I go to synagogues around the country, they don't say anything. They're not out in the street promoting, challenging the political and religious despotism of the time. There's a committee that does that. Unitarians look to reason and revolution to put an end to Catholic and Protestant Christianity. This is not a quote, but it's a paraphrase, but they do mention Catholic and Protestant Christianity, so I just didn't put that in there. Unitarians look to reason and revolution, underline that for a sec, to put an end to Catholic and Protestant Christianity, as well as despotic religions of the Middle East. So Buddhism and Hinduism are just getting to be known. As the British conquer India, then we're starting to learn about Eastern religion a little bit. But they're looking at Islam and Judaism and Protestantism and Catholicism, and they want nothing to do with it. They, on the contrary, think that reason and revolution, and they're not talking about just revolution of the mind, though this book, all these quotes are coming from this book on the bottom here, called A Revolution of the Mind. They start with the revolution of the mind in order to generate an actual revolution, which is what, you know, we experienced in 1776 in the United States. They were not all Unitarians, but they were heavily influenced by Unitarianism, because part of that whole mindset were people like Joseph Priestley, who was a major Unitarian player and very radical, and Thomas Paine, who was not necessarily Unitarian, but still in that fold. I mean, there was a group of these radical individuals, many of whom were officially within the Unitarian fold, but many who were just in the same radical mindset as the Unitarian, who were pushing not only to change the minds of people, but to actually destroy, liberate people, and to destroy the despotism and liberate people from the rulers, the domination of church and state. So here's a real quote from Joseph Priestley, who is an actual Unitarian minister. The goal of Unitarianism, he says, is to lay gunpowder, grain by grain, under error and superstition, to produce an instantaneous explosion so effective as to see that these can never be built upon again. So he's not talking about armies yet, but still, as an intellectual thing, how many of us see ourselves as laying gunpowder under the ideas of our neighbors? No, we're supposed to be a welcoming community. We don't have a creed. Well, yes, it's true, we don't have a creed, but we used to have gunpowder. You know, we welcome everybody, right? But actually, in the old days, that's why I like give me that old-time religion, in the old days, we wanted to blow up the thinking, the faith, the beliefs of the vast majority of our neighbors. And Priestley comes from Europe, he's from England, and he makes his home here in America, because it's easier to do this in America, in the United States, or in colonial America, than it is back in England. But these people are risking their lives to preach what they're preaching. And their expectation was that they would lead the charge in a whole new way of being religious, a whole new way of thinking. Richard Price, so basically the same time as the rest of these guys, same time as Priestley. He says the goal of Unitarianism is to create, quote, an open field for discussion, separating religion from civil policy, and emancipating the human mind from the chains of church authority and church establishments. I mean, that I think you need that today. You know, that there's no, it's not like that was in the 1700s, and now it's hundreds of years later, and we've done this, this is great. No, I think if you put Richard Price's words on a billboard, not just here in Murfreesboro, but if you put him on a billboard in almost any town in the United States, people would be outraged. You know, this is, what is this? An open field of discussion, separating church from civil policy, religion from civil policy. We don't want to do that. We want to put religion into our civil policy. We're still trying to merge church and state because those damn Unitarians separated it back in the beginning, right? We got to overcome that. There's a war going on, and it's against the very ideals of Unitarianism. But I don't know, are we fighting it or not? I don't know, that's a question. A couple more of these. I like Joseph Priestley. Let's do his. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 up from the bottom. Christians lacking the power of reason are, Priestley says, as unlikely to be profitable to others as the man who is void of all religious principles whatsoever. That's heavy, right? Because remember, someone who's, in those days, someone who is void of all religious principles is someone who really has a problem. And they saw that as a huge negative. You may say, well, I know lots of very decent human beings who don't have religious principles. But that fear of the atheist existed then, still exists now. But he's it's a very strong negative. So he's saying the person of faith, whose faith is not informed by reason, might as well just be an atheist, because they're both totally ignorant. And because they're ignorant of the truth, which only reason can reveal, they can't be trusted. They can't be moral. They can't be of benefit to the community as a whole. Well, you can argue with his atheism theme, but he's still promoting reason, and that's the major message here. In the 1700s, the attack against the Unitarians was that they were atheists. They were anything but atheists. They just, you know, it was like, where'd you go? Where'd Jeffrey go? Oh, we have to go to work. Oh, all right. It was like Jeffrey said, which God? You know, they said, you know, do you believe in God, or you know God? And then he's, you know, which God? So it wasn't that they were without God. They simply had an approach to the divine that was very different than what their neighbors had. And of course, we're talking in a time when the church isn't as split as it is today. I mean, there were lots of denominations, but nothing like the denominational world that we live in the United States. But still, there's an assumption among most people, regardless of their denomination within Protestantism, most, not all, but that they're all basically talking to the same God. I got a letter, you know, I write this column for Spirituality and Health magazine every issue, and I take questions from the audience, right? So people email me questions, which you should do. Because I'm like, oh no, there's not enough questions to write my essay this month. So if you have spiritually oriented questions or things going on in your, it's like a dear Abby for spiritual stuff. Send me those things, rabbirami@gmail.com, and maybe they'll make it into the magazine. You know, I write them up and then I send them off and they decide what to do with them. But anyway, I got this email, and this woman wrote to me and she said, it was a long email, it'll be much shorter if the magazine takes it, I have to edit these things. But she said she just got a new neighbor. It was a Hindu family moved in next door, and they're very passionate about their Hinduism. And somehow, she didn't say how, the gentleman said to her that really what she needs to do is to call on the name of Krishna. You know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. Call out Krishna all the time, and she'll go to Nirvana, she'll reach heaven. And she said to him, well, no, I'm a Christian. And he goes, oh, that's not a problem. He said, call out in the name of Jesus. Krishna answers to every name. And she wrote to me, she said, and I'm quoting, what kind of God is that? Because I was taught that God only answers to Jesus. So I'm just working on my response, but I started out saying a big-hearted God, right? But in the Bhagavad Gita, the Hindu text, Krishna says, you can call me any name you want, because I'm the only God there is. So call me, I'll answer, because I know you're talking to me, because that's all there is. So it's like if someone calls me Rami, or someone calls me professor, or doctor, or rabbi, whatever it is, I answer, because I know they're talking to me. It doesn't have to be a specific name. Lots of places I go, when I was in the military, this was true, and when I go to churches, certainly it's true. If you don't put the word Jesus in, God doesn't hear you. Right? And if you don't say, in Jesus' name I pray, God's going, wah, 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 wah. Right? And God doesn't hear you. So you have to put that in there. It's a magical kind of thing. Right? So you need to put the magic formula in for God to hear you. But this Hindu doesn't believe that. And he said, no, God hears every name. Just call in whatever name you want and that'll be fine. This woman who wrote to me was very upset. She did say, what kind of God is that? How could that be? But that's what, you know, that's the universalist aspect of Unitarian, which doesn't merge with Unitarianism until mid-20th century. But the universalists believe that there's just one God, and all the creeds and theologies that damn some group to hell and others to send them to heaven, all that's nonsense. There's just one God. People call God by different names, and just get over it. But we can't get over it. Lots of us can't get over it. So those who say something different than that are very upsetting to us if we believe that God has a name and only one name and will not respond to anything else. It is the task of Unitarians to spark a revolution. This is number 5 from the bottom. First in ideas and then in action. The first step must be utterly to condemn ignorance, prejudice, and credulity. Now, we're way too nice. You know? I never do that. I know a lot of ignorant, credulous people and who are prejudiced. Right? No, I'm not prejudiced. I'm only prejudiced against prejudiced people. So, no, but I know a lot of people who suffer from this, right? And I don't condemn them. I mean, it would never occur to me to condemn. I mean, that's a strong word. You know, where did the early Unitarians hang out? Can you imagine going to an Applebee's and they're overhearing someone saying it, and they go, I condemn you for that. I mean, that would be amazing. Very rude, not all that effective, which is probably why they have to go the militia route and have an actual revolution. But, you know, they don't condemn the person. They're condemning ignorance, prejudice, and credulity. But it's what they're calling ignorance, prejudice, and credulity is their culture. The dominant, in this case, Christian culture, but they would say Judeo-Christian Islamic culture that is filled with ignorance, prejudice, and credulity. And it's our job as Unitarians to condemn that. I don't know. I mean, I like it. It's a rough crowd. It would be a rough crowd. It is the task of Unitarians to show humanity the truth. You know, we're sort of like, well, no one really knows the truth, and we should be open-minded and welcoming to anything. No, I know the truth. I'm a Unitarian. I am a Unitarian. I will condemn your fears, right? All that. So we used to know the truth. Or we thought we did, right? I mean, the question is, was it better then, or have we mellowed and that's better? And that's what, you know, we'll deal with that and talk back. The last one, I guess, this is not from the book, I threw this in. Junitarians and Boonitarians. No, I know there is a word called Junitarian. Those are Jewish people who become Unitarians. I don't know if there's a word called Boonitarians. Those are Buddhists who become Unitarians. I made that one up. And I wanted to get the pamphlet out front, but we don't have any copies left, where we have people saying, I'm Jewish and I'm a Unitarian, I'm Buddhist, I'm a Unitarian. So, but they were gone. So Junitarians and Boonitarians are examples of how Unitarianism can make room for the beliefs of people of other faiths. And that's like the universalist aspect of things, and that's where the flags come in. But I would say, if I were answering this one, I would say strongly disagree. If you actually read the pamphlet that talks about Junitarians, and you read it's a woman who writes about she's Jewish and she found Unitarianism. She's Jewish by culture, right? She grew up with lox and bagels, but she's not a Jewish believer, because Judaism as a belief system is antithetical to Unitarianism. Judaism says there is one God, his name is Yahweh. Wait for it. Okay, fine. So it must have been, unless I said in Jesus' name, Yahweh, he's going, ah, man. He didn't hear it. So, but there is a God. God does have a name. God chose the Jewish people, sorry. And, you know, it's a Smothers Brothers thing, and God loves us best, and that's how it works. And there's just that one God, and we are the special people and all that. That there's no room for that in Unitarianism. Jews who are attracted to Unitarianism have usually dropped all that silliness. You know, for them, reason has undercut their prejudice. So yes, they're Jewish, but they're not Jewish the way my dad is Jewish. You know, my dad goes to synagogue every day and he does all the things and he's Orthodox. And he, I don't know if he believes what he reads every day, but he reads it every day. And he would be very uncomfortable here when no one ever said, hey, Jews are the chosen people. You know, I've never heard that said here except when I say it. And I'm usually saying it to tell you, no, they're not. So when we say that we make room for everybody, we make room for everybody. We don't make room for every belief. Not if we really are true to the origins of the Unitarian movement. It was not open-minded in the sense that everybody can be here and we welcome all beliefs. It was very much, not creedal, but very strongly driven, it was driven by a very strong sense of belief. And the belief was in reason and humanism and secularism and freedom of thought and freedom politically and all these radical things that ultimately drove the American Revolution and the French Revolution. But it's interesting, as soon as Robespierre comes in and the whole thing goes to hell in France, they attack the Unitarians, right? They go after the Unitarians and say, they're what was wrong. They're everything that's wrong with society. Those free thinkers, because the French Revolution started out that way, it's free thinking, and then turned on itself. It ate itself. And part of its own self-destruction was an attack on the people who were fomenting the original revolution, many of whom were Unitarians. So it's not that we got caught up in that. We were true, I think, to these principles. But are we any longer? That's the question. Are we this radical group? Do we matter? And I have my opinion. And if your opinion is yes, like mine is yes, then the question is, how do we matter? Do we matter in the same way? Or do we have to find a new way to matter? So the idea here is to throw all this stuff out, wave back at Jill, saying that I saw her waving at me, telling me to shut up, and then we'll bring all this out at TalkBack. Last point, if you are new, do not blame this community for what I say. I am a paid employee. I come in once a month, and I say whatever I want. but don't mistake what I say for what this community stands for. Come to TalkBack and we'll get more of that. Thank you.